In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We pick up today in our text in the middle of John's discourse on the bread of life. There's so much here to cover. One thing I should note before I begin, that as you read this section of John, you really should think back to the Passover, the Israelites out of Egypt. For many of the themes that are discussed here are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as Jesus turns to the crowds that had seen the miracles of the loaves and the fish, he tells them basically, look, you're just like the Israelites who are wandering in the wilderness. You see signs, but you do not believe. You wander around in the desert and you grumble against me, the I Am, the Word made flesh, and you are in great danger of going down into death. Remember your Old Testament history. Not all who were led out of Egypt reached the land of promise. Now the Lord willed that all would reach the land of promise, but sadly, many people willed otherwise. But as we know, Jesus has not come to do the will of sinful humanity and what they want. He has come precisely to do the will of his Father. Jesus will always be the obedient Son of the Father. As Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane and his passion, you know the words quite well. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus' willingness here is not just simply, well, I'll go and do it, but what he is about to do. That he is about to die for your sins and for my sins. And that willingness is the singular focus of what he means when he says, I am the bread of life, that I give my flesh for the life of the world. Because it is the will of God, that is, that Jesus does not lose anything or let anyone perish that the Father has given unto him. That is, the death of Jesus will bring about a new church, a new Israel, the elect of God, the glorious church, around his word and around his sacrament. The death of Jesus will mean that all who are lost will be found. And the death of Jesus will be that of the bread of life being brought forth to the people's mouths and to the people's lips. And it will manifest itself not only in this day at the sacrament of the altar, but it will manifest itself in the new heavens and the new earth of that Lord's Supper which shall have no end. It is the will of the Father that we sinners see that the bread of life is none other than Christ and Him crucified. And in seeing, to believe that. For to believe what one sees is to become what one sees. In other words, faith grabs hold of this crucified Christ and confesses, truly in the submission of the Son's will to the Father's will, that He died for me and my sins is my salvation, is my bread of life, is the very food that as I eat of it, I shall surely rise from the dead. That is what Jesus has said. And the Jews heard it. And they grumbled. They grumbled against these words of promised eternal life. Their grumbling revealed their unbelief and their distaste for the words of Jesus. Even worse, since the will of the Father is life, then to reject that will is to choose not life, but death. Remember, again, in the Old Testament, it was the will of the Lord that His people in the wilderness not die, not perish, but live. And so what did he do? He sent them manna from heaven, so that should they eat of it, they would live, that they would not die. So, fast forward now through the crucifixion of Jesus. And so it now is the will of the Father that the entire world has eternal life. And so what does he do? He sends forth his Son to be the living bread which comes down from heaven, is crucified and died and is raised from the dead, and now gives his life for the life of the world, gives his flesh that we might have eternal life. But again, this will that the Father would save all, the Jews do not see this. They don't. All their eyes behold is a mere man. And not only is it offensive that he is a mere man, it is offensive because they know his origins. They know where he hails from, where he comes from. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? This guy is saying that he is the bread of heaven that comes down from heaven? Well, the word came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet Jesus does not go on an apologetic to defend the grumbling, to defend that Jesus is true God. He doesn't go on this long rant as to how he is eternally with Father and Spirit. No, he simply tells them, stop grumbling. In other words, stop disbelieving. Believe my words. Now, there's a fine line here when we understand the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. For if we are to put too much emphasis on the humanity of Jesus, we have a problem. For to think of Jesus purely as one of us, to divest him, if you will, of his divinity, to deny that he has been sent from above by the Father, to reject that he is the Word of God to us and for us, is finally to close our eyes and our ears to the very speech and word of God. It is to close our mouth to the bread of life, who nonetheless gives his life for the life of the world. It is, in the last analysis, to choose death when life is right before you. And as good Lutherans, you also know, at the same time, that you cannot, nor do you, choose Jesus. Jesus chooses you. As John reminds us, no one comes to Jesus unless they are drawn by the Father. Drawn by the Father. Now bear in mind, when he uses the language of drawing, he's not speaking about some inward feeling that you might have. He's not speaking about some sort of movement within your soul that you might have. And he's certainly not speaking of some sort of aha moment that you might have. No, the Father draws you to Jesus precisely nowhere else than in Jesus. Remember, we are told that when Jesus is lifted up, and that refers to his crucifixion, that in his crucifixion, Jesus will, what? Draw all men to himself. So it is then that the crucified Jesus draws all of us to himself. And it is to the crucified Jesus that we are drawn. And how does he draw us? By this willingness to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. This divine love that gives his life willingly for the world. To be that paschal shepherd, that paschal lamb of God who dies for us wayward sheep. And in dying and in rising, he now teaches all the people of God. as John reminds us, the prophet said this, and they shall all be taught by God, it says. Isaiah writes this in the 54th chapter of his prophecy. Now, if you read in there, in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, you will see that it is of no coincidence that following this language, there is this grand messianic feast, this grand messianic banquet, the Lord's Supper, if you will. So the teaching of God is in the end of days, and the eating of the bread of God, the flesh of God, they cannot be separated, for these two things are part and parcel of our future life and promised life in heaven. The teaching of God and the supper of God. So, the Father draws you to Himself by giving to you and teaching you Jesus. And you, being the faithful disciples that you are, you gladly hear and learn of it. And you believe it. For Jesus says, everyone who has heard from and learned from the Father comes to me. In other words, the one who hears the Father is the one who is listening to Jesus. And contrary, if you're not listening to Jesus, you're not going to know or hear the Father. And the Father, in giving you Jesus, does not simply teach you by words alone. However true and however divine and powerful His words are, there is still more that He gives. For as we confess on the incarnation of our Lord, Christmas, if you will, the Word became what? Flesh. Did not remain in heaven, it became flesh. And it did so for us and for our life, eternal life. And so the manna in the wilderness, that flake-like floury substance that no one knew what it was, that stuff was a foreshadowing of this stuff, the flesh of Jesus, that would be given for the life of the world. It's all pointing towards Jesus. And this is what faith confesses. It confesses Jesus. Faith must acknowledge this reality, this connection, and commit to it. Faith is not mere habit of the heart and the soul that one does something over and over again, as habits can be good and habits can be bad. It's not spiritualism, as if it's just simply out there and up there that you believe in something, but you don't know what you believe in. But nor is faith merely a recognition or recollection of the mind. And certainly, faith is not some sort of sweet memory you have of Jesus. Faith confesses that in the person of Jesus, the true manna has come. Faith confesses that there is nowhere else on earth that God gives this food than in Jesus, who is life itself. And faith then ties itself. It ties itself to this food as the food which must be eaten. For to eat this food is to have eternal life, is to have faith. For who is worthy and well prepared to eat this sacrament? It is those who have faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus reminds the crowds, and specifically the Jews, of a very important lesson. The gift of manna that fell down from heaven in the Old Testament, that did not grant the Israelites great blessing and eternal status, though they might have thought it did. It did not. There was death in that wilderness, not because that the manna was of some inferior quality or it wasn't yet not enough calories in it or whatever you want to call it. But nor was this death simply just kind of common to the death that befalls all of us. The death of those in the wilderness was that of judgment, of eternal judgment. Because though they had seen the signs of God, they had seen the glory of God revealed in these signs repeatedly, over and over again, they did not believe and they did not listen to his voice. Thus, Jesus tells us of the tragic ending quite simply in the three words, "But they died." But they died. And they died not because they just simply died, so to speak, but they died because of their sinful rebellion against God and against Moses, his servant, who was trying to and did lead some unto the promised land. But Jesus does not leave us there with such judgment. He announces in the last two verses of our text a new manna event. That Jesus, the gift of manna, concerns himself. That those who eat of him shall not die. So here is the New Testament. Here is the gospel. Whoever eats from it shall not die. Here is the New Testament. There is an eating that frees us from death because it is an eating that takes away sin. For what is eaten is not mere bread, but is far more than that. It is the flesh of the Lamb of God. It is the Paschal Lamb of God, a flesh that is to be eaten for the forgiveness of sins in order that he might raise you up on the last day. The Lord's Supper, you see, is the heart and the life of the church. There is no life of the church outside of the sacrament of the altar. There is but death. But inside the sacrament of the altar, in the holy body and blood of Christ, there is grand life. There is eternal life, even in the face of death. For the holy body and blood of Christ gives life to those whom it enters. And it preserves them to incorruptibility when it is mixed with their bodies. In other words, the mortal puts on immortality and the perishable puts on imperishable. Because this body that we eat for the life of the world drives out death when it enters our body. For it is his body that we eat. And it removes the decay that is given to those who perish as sons of Adam and makes us sons of God because it is pregnant with the Word of God who destroys all death and decay. So here is the comfort that cannot be found anywhere else on earth. The New Testament promise of Jesus that anyone who eats of my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.